And what an important place in Scripture, especially for where we are in history. We are studying 2 Peter. And Peter is warning of false teachers. What an important time. Let's pray. Fathers, we worship you at this particular time. We see that there are wolves all around, that the attack on your word is fierce. The attack on truth is fierce. Satan is revving things up, Father. We ask that you would give us the strength and the boldness to and the courage to just keep marching forward with the truth, Father, and not be lost in political correctness. I ask that you help us not conform to the world, but that we would change the world and not have the world change us. Let us continually be grounded in your word and remember that the path to eternal salvation is narrow. It's not easy and wide, and it does take courage, faith, and boldness. We just ask that you help us with those things, Father. So we worship you this morning. Thank you so much for the things that you've done for us, Father. We want our lives to matter. We want our lives to matter for you, to be used as vessels for you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We do, and I'll tell you what. The false teachers are just everywhere. They're just everywhere, and it's very frustrating. Toward the end of the first chapter, Peter began talking about false teachers, something, of course, every author in the New Testament at least touches on. Some letters in the New Testament are dominated by the discussion of false teachers. Paul and Peter both kind of ended their ministries on talking about false teachers. For Paul, it was the last thing that he told the Ephesian elders when he knew he wasn't going to see them anymore. It was his final warning. Revelation is dominated by false teachers and when they get their comeuppance, it's kind of fun to watch. It's a dominating theme in Scripture. Almost as if God knew that we would be putting up with that and want us to watch out for it. Next week is going to be fun. I haven't done a PowerPoint in a long time, but I'm going to enhance the experience next week. We'll see how that works out. I'm trying to see if there's even a way to hook up my computer up here. I'm sure people much smarter than me, pretty much all of you people, will help me figure out how to plug my computer in up here and make a beautiful PowerPoint. Next week's going to be fun. I had a good time putting it together. Let's just say it's easy to go on the internet and find false teachers and great examples of it. So it's kind of fun. But anyway, let's read 2 Peter, because we do have communion this morning. But I want to get through this. Let's start reading in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, so we get some context going into chapter 2. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were there with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Then chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That's how far we're going to go this morning. And next week, Peter starts getting into some real examples of how God spared his people from the false teachers. And it's really great stuff. And like I said, I promise to do my best to enhance your experience next week. But this week, God's word tells us that few things are more offensive to him than a distortion of his word. God hates that. He hates it, which is why pastors have to be so careful. Those who honor his word anyway are try to be careful and handle it with care. Because we are going to be judged more critically. That's scary. That's why you don't see a whole lot of, I think, people who honor God's word running to the pulpit. And I would say we need to fear those who want to run to the pulpit. And here we go. Sorry about that. My allergies strike by itching my nose. I'm sorry. Okay. Let's read Revelation chapter 22. This is really good stuff. Like I said, there's a lot to be, there's a lot said about false teachers and their ways and what's going to happen to them. And Revelation is a great place to read about it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. It says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. It's funny to hear how cults twist that scripture to mean all kinds of stuff, but it's kind of straight out, isn't it? It's kind of, I don't know, it's one of those parts of the of scripture where you read it and it's kind of plain. You have to kind of work at it to make that mean something different. God doesn't want you to change, add to, take away from his word. It is what it is. We're also told in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. Satan loves to be subtle because he can do the most damage that way. Nothing is more deceiving than almost the truth, right? A real obvious lie is easy to see, but almost the truth. Sometimes you have to think about it a little bit and you go, is that what it says? You ever gotten into a conversation with somebody who you know is following a cult and then you start to talk Bible and they bring up scriptures that you know, but they tell you that the meaning is something else and you go, you have to stop for a second and go, well, what? It's important that you understand the context of the scriptures that they're twisting so that you can say, now, wait a minute, that's not the context there. Satan used what against Christ? He used scripture, but he twisted it, pulled it out of context. Jesus did what? Brought it into context and used scripture to battle Satan. So we have to remember that every cult is based on close but not quite doctrine, but that's the tactic of false teachers. And they're teaching, as Paul calls, the doctrine of demons. And they're disguising themselves as angels of light. So we know that they come looking, you know, when Satan shows up in the end times. He's not going to have a pitchfork. He's not going to be wearing a red suit and have little horns coming out of his skull. You guys understand that, right? He's going to be captivating. I mean, I think almost all of us are going to be like, wow, this guy's sharp. The world is going to be swept off their feet. This guy's going to be amazing, charming, well-spoken, seemed to appeal to everyone, seemed to tell everybody what they want to hear. And it's not until he's really pressed towards the end that his true colors will show. But we are going to have to be discerning. Paul's final words to the elders in Ephesus, whom he loved so much. They cried over him. They were really bummed out that they weren't going to see Paul anymore. Paul knew he probably was never going to see him again, but it was important to him to meet up with them before he went on to Jerusalem. And Acts 20 is that account where he gets to spend just a little bit of time with them before he goes. And this is his final words to them. Acts 20, 28 through 32, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, it would have been easy for them, I would think, to listen to Paul say those things and say, from within our own ranks? From within the church? False teachers will infiltrate the church. Notice how the discussion of false teachers comes right after Peter here was talking about how important it is to know God through his word. Peter says, it's really important that you know what the word of God says. Then he says, because false teachers are coming. Why is it so important to know his word? I'm glad you asked. False teachers will either twist his word to make it say something that it doesn't, or they'll just steer you away from God's word and tell you what you should believe. And the problem is that they have an easy task because most people are a willing audience. They'd rather be fed something that their tickling ears want to hear. So a false teacher has an easy task. Why do you think the Creflo Dollars and the Joel Osteens have such giant mega churches? They're just giving the people what they want. Benny Hinn, hey, your problems will all go away. Give me enough money and your problems will all go away. How big of a check can I write? And the bigger your check, by the way, the more you're going to prosper. Wouldn't you find like every penny laying around if that was the truth? And give it to this charlatan? They're fleecing the flock. And it makes me want to weep. It makes me want to weep. But the sad thing is that people want the emotion. They want the good feelings. They want the mystical experiences. You know, web designers, they've come to understand through polling and through understanding the younger generation that's coming up. And they have found out that a web user now wants the experience. It's not enough that you just give in information. It's not enough that your website just has the information that people want. The younger generation especially that's coming up now wants an experience. They have expressed this. They have said this, and they have shown it with where they spend their money. They will go to whatever company, whatever device, whatever website, whatever blog will give them an experience. You think Facebook and Twitter have figured that out? Here's the sad part. When young folks are polled about these things, it's the same thing with the church that they choose. They want an experience. They don't want to listen to some dry pastor talking about what the Word of God says like he's reading stereo instructions. They want to come in and be wowed. Wow, Look at that. The band is just like the concert that I saw the other night. Man, this is awesome. Look at the flashing lights and the show. So fun. They want an experience. Is the church changing the world, or is the world changing the church? See, we have to stand against that. We have to stand against that. The plumb line of truth has been cut down. Truth is relative, and the Bible is under attack like it never has been before. And why is that? Because Satan has to remove absolute truth. He has to remove God's truth, and he attacks it in several ways. And unfortunately, the people in... your average person is just looking for what they want. And they're looking for who's going to give it to them. They're looking for visions. They're looking for mystical things. They're looking for, what can you do to make my life better? And if there's churches out there willing to give them that, it's an easy audience. Give me the emotional experience. Make me feel good about Jesus. But don't bother me with the doctrine. Don't bother me with how I'm supposed to be a slave. Don't bother me with the fact that the gospel says, I ask you for nothing, I require everything. You turn to me, you pick up your cross and do what? You pick up your cross and you follow me, you put your hands on the plow. And I don't know about you, but plowing a field doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. Jesus doesn't say, pick up your cross and meet me at Disneyland. As much as we all love Disneyland, he says, pick up your cross, put your hands on the plow, get to work. The rest is later. The relaxation is later. The glory is later. Let's take a look how important it is to verify God's words. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 13. This is Moses talking about false prophets. See, you can go all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and you can find lots and lots of words about false prophets, false teachings, false teachers. It's everywhere. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. I love this. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder... Now listen to this. This is important. And the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. And if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. Isn't that amazing? Did you notice that the false prophet's dreams in this example came true? But then what? But he wanted you to follow somebody besides Jesus, or in this case, somebody besides the God of Israel. God wants us to be Bereans. I don't want you ever to take my word for anything. That's why, and it will always be this way, because I'm not going to veer off of, okay, it's going to be full of scripture, because that's where the material comes from. And I want you to test everything I say with where I got it. Also, please remember this, because Satan does. False gods can be named Jesus. Okay, what I mean by that is that Satan isn't stupid. He has to convince you that this cult over here promoting their Jesus is actually the right one. Some cults even put the name Jesus right in the name of their cult, just to reassure you that they are on track. In case you needed that extra assurance. It's right there in the name. Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. There it is. Jesus Christ. How could we be wrong? It's right there. Where's the cross on your building? Well, we don't. The cross is an affront to some people, and we don't want to offend anyone. Oh. What God wants us to do is not be distracted by the show, or by the experience, or by the diversion, or by the title, or the sleight of hand. Even when those things seem to be legit. What do you see when you one of my best friends when I was young and growing up was a Mormon, and he was always trying to get me to go to their, you know, functions and show me how family oriented they were. And they were. On the surface, you were like, man, this is a really cool bunch of people who are really serious about their God. Unfortunately, it's the wrong God in the broad path. But, you know, on the surface, I've talked to people who have followed that way, and they say, you know, those people seem to be serious about it, and you people didn't, so I went with them. I've heard that with my own ears. That hurts to hear that. You people don't act like you say what you believe they do. They don't cuss. They don't. They don't even drink. You know, they abstain from things that are bad for their body. They treat their body like a temple. They have family nights. You know, they really care about their family. Blah 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 blah. And if you're somebody that's going, let's see, I wonder which people are real serious about what they believe and seem to be really good, wholesome people. Satan's not dumb. But we have to always be checking the ABCs, always be checking with God's word and see if what it says is what they're telling you it says. So we know absolute truth is under attack. As a matter of fact, even many Christians think that saying the Bible says what it says or stating what the truth of Scripture is in and of itself is unloving because it might hurt someone's feelings. And that's a big one right now, isn't it? We can't hurt anyone's feelings. You have to be careful how you say things. Some terms that we used to, you know, now you can't even see some, you know, old Brady Bunch episodes because, oh, they said that. Oh, they said that word. You can't say that word. That's going to hurt somebody's feelings. We have cartoons that have been removed. Do you guys realize that? Because they, you know, it might hurt somebody's feelings. Everybody's walking around not trying not to hurt anybody's feelings. We have to be politically correct in every single thing that we do. And so the Bible is really, really, really becoming super politically incorrect. You understand that, right? You guys understand that there's bills right now in a local state government where they're trying to make it illegal for a pastor to dissuade you from homosexuality. It's coming, guys. You're going to have to start hearing my sermons from the jail cell. Okay? I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming where the truth will be illegal. There's nothing more all-inclusive than the wide road that goes straight to hell. But eternity is at stake. Eternal salvation is at stake. Would you hurt someone's feelings to save their life? If you had to run out to the street to grab your child to push them out of the way of a car and they skinned up their face and maybe even broke their arm, but is it worth it? Of course it's worth it. We are to be armed with the truth for purposes of discernment. And don't apologize for what the Bible says. Know it and defend it. And if they don't like what God has to say, just say, hey, take it up with him. I don't know what to tell you. He doesn't like that behavior. He doesn't like that behavior. And if you don't like it, you don't get to just change what the Bible says about it. This is what it says about it. You know it, and I know it, and you're the one that's going to have to deal with it. But he made the rules. Well, shoot the messenger. Well, we're going to shoot the messenger anyway. You're not supposed to talk about it. Okay, shoot the messenger. But don't apologize for it. Do not apologize for the truth. Don't say, oh, I know that's kind of politically incorrect. We're not really supposed to talk about that. Boldly state it. Well, all I can tell you is what the Bible has to say about it. This is what it says. And I believe this to be absolute truth. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 through 22. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So we don't despise prophecies, but we certainly test them against what? God's word. Final authority on everything. Are false teachers always evil? You know, do they always like come across evil? I think most of the time they're just unwitting and ignorant, being used by Satan because they are ignorant. We have a duty to correct false doctrine wherever it lurks. I love how Martin Luther said that we are to fight the battle wherever it presents itself. And it's unrelenting. Peter knew that the threat was not only from external cults and false religions, but also subtle forms of heresy from false teachers leading astray undiscerning sheep. And Peter already warned them in his first letter. Now here he goes again. He says, but false prophets, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Of course, this verse starts with the word but, which means what? We have to look at the previous passage to get the context, and we already did that. Peter was talking about how genuine prophets have spoken the truth to the people. We even talked about how powerful that evidence is when a prophet speaks and their prophecies come true. Then he is quick to remind his readers that the false teachers have figured this out. So we must be discerning, even if they seem to do something amazing. And it seems to be a miracle. Hey, you can watch some of these magicians these days and you can say to yourself, that was amazing. Those kind of magicians, they're even translated magicians in some places in the Old Testament who came to try to falsify miracles to make the people believe. I've been on stage with David Copperfield before as a volunteer. I don't know if you guys have ever been to a David Copperfield show. I know I wasn't a part of the show. He takes a ball and throws it out into the audience. Then he tells that person, now you turn around and throw it. Now you turn around and throw it. And then he'll say, come on up here, just to prove that that person ain't with me. And I caught the ball. And he's like, come on up. I was like, yikes, because there was like, 100 billion people there. And I come up to the stage, and he had a diving board-looking thing that went out over the audience. And with me standing on the diving board end where you'd have to come get off the stage, he and another volunteer from the audience, which was probably a plant, but still didn't take away from anything. He gets on this diving board, and they walk out to a diving board, and they're over the audience with me standing back here to make sure they're not walking past me. And he picks up this curtain thing and drops it, and they're gone. And I'm like, I mean, you start to question reality. You start wondering if that man made a deal with the devil. We walked out of there and Stacy was like, that just creeps me out. There's something not right about that. He made a deal with Satan because, And then at the end of the trick, he's up in the bleachers somewhere and you're just like, how? I mean, how is that possible? People were reaching up and touching the little diving board looking thing that they were on and I'm standing at the back of the diving board. People were coming up to us after the show. Like, how did he do that? I'm like, I have no idea. It won't be hard to deceive folks, okay? And when false teachers come along like him who say, I'm going to prove to you that I'm from God, and they're going to do things that make people go, wow. But what's coming out of their mouth? What are they teaching? We have to always be checking. Jesus laced the Pharisees and the lawyers in Luke chapter 11, if you want to read that. One of the things that he was really condemning them for was taking away the key of knowledge, as he called it. They wouldn't let the people see God's word for themselves. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. All false teachers do is give the people what they want. And in so doing, they lead them down the wide road. And they gain popularity when the church begins to embrace the culture around it. And when God-centered preaching and worship is replaced by man-centered antics and entertainment, the church is ripe for false teachers. The warning from Scripture is clear. False teachers, false prophets will arise from among you, meaning from among the church itself. And that's why Paul's exhortation to Titus is so important. Paul was telling Titus to find elders for the churches in Crete. And one of the qualifications is found in Titus 1:9. And Paul told Titus he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This was Paul telling Titus, when you find elders, they must do this. It's okay. Is it okay to let the flock just believe whatever they feel is right? Or is it our God-given responsibility to correct errant doctrine? Okay, so continuing with verse 1, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies? So Peter talks about the sliminess of the false teachers. They slither in secretly, bringing their destructive heresies deceptively. That's why Jude says in Jude 5, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So they pose as men of God. Worse, as pastors of God, as teachers of God. Watch the YouTube video that we have posted on the front page of our website. Just watch that video. It will blow your mind. If you haven't watched it, seriously, watch it. It is just an eye-opener. They're posing as true shepherds, but they're fleecing the sheep. I can't imagine how God's blood must boil watching that happen. I don't even want to be in the same universe when judgment is brought down on those people. So what do false teachers, what do heretics do? Peter says they bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Destructive heresies is literally, in the Greek, it means heresies of destruction. And what do their heresies destroy? Men's souls. Destructive means utter ruin, and it's men's souls at stake. The false teachers had replaced the true saving gospel and the truth of God's word with their own opinions, and therefore they're preaching counterfeit doctrines, which Paul describes as doctrines of demons. And Peter here is condemning the worst type of false teacher, the one who claims to be teaching biblical truth, but is actually teaching the opposite. Had a cool little quote here from John MacArthur. Says, false teachers don't always openly oppose the gospel. Some claim to believe it, to have the true interpretation of it, but in truth they misrepresent it or offer a shallow, inadequate message that cannot save. So to emphasize the arrogance and audacity of some of these false teachers, Peter says that some are even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. This is unimaginable to Peter. And how can a false teacher be taken seriously while at the same time denying Jesus? But remember, at the heart of every cult is the denial of Jesus. At some point, some are subtle about it. Some actually come out and say it openly, but sometimes they're subtle about the denial. It's amazing, even churches with, you know, his name in the title. When you really get into their doctrine, you find out, well, he's not the only one, and you can be just like him. And he used to be just like you. Whoa, what did you just say? They'll say, oh, you and I, we're the same. We believe in the same Jesus. We're the same. We're all just Christians. You know, we don't deny his lordship. But then you get into their doctrine and you find out they do. I don't care what's coming out of your mouth. This is what your doctrine says. There are many ways to deny Christ's lordship. How did demons do it? How did the demons do it? Did the demons know who God is? Of course they know who God is. They've seen him. They know that he's telling the truth. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that Jesus is the Lord of everything. They know that. But what do? They deny his lordship, don't they? James 2:18-19, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What's James saying? Even the demons believe that. So what? You walk around saying, oh, I believe there's a God. And I even believe that Jesus Christ, you know, walked the earth and is who he says he was. Now leave me alone. I'm going to go about my life. Great. It's not enough. A simple knowledge of who Jesus is does not save. You have to submit to his lordship. He must be your master and you must be his slave. That is the word that's used in God's word. We are his slaves. That's why the apostles continually call themselves bond slaves. I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is what? A willing slave. It's somebody who's willing to take on that title of, my life is not mine anymore. It's yours, Lord. It's yours. And verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. Many people follow false teachers. The Bible's clear that most people choose death. They choose the wide road. And false teachers are simply offering people what their flesh wants anyway. The thing about false teachers is that they're satanic, so they're in it for themselves. Sexual immorality is almost always an earmark of a cult. You ever notice that? Nothing has changed. Debauchery was an earmark of false religions back then. Jude 4:7 says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Peter agreed with Jude on his assessment of false teachers. Sensuality is a mark of a false teacher. If any teacher claims to be God's spokesman, but his life is characterized by corruption, he's a false teacher. If his life is characterized by lust and immorality, it proves that he is actually a fraud. And Peter says, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. False teachers always leave spiritual wreckage. It was leave spiritual wreckage in their path. And the sad thing is that the world associates false Christian teachers with the real church. That's the problem. They lump us all together. They see Benny Hinn on TV and they turn to you, their neighbor, and go, you guys are wackos. And you're like, I'm not with him. He says he's a Christian and he said he serves the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you say too. You guys are the same. Yet he's ripping people off, so we're going to outlaw that. We're going to outlaw you people. You see how that's going to work? The headlines always read the same thing, don't they? Another Christian has proven himself to be a hypocrite. Because of that, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth. That's true doctrine. True doctrine is undermined anytime a cult led by a false teacher is revealed. You ever notice when a cult leader is in the news because of all the horrible things they were doing behind closed doors, and the world is secretly happy because They lump all of us in the same basket, and the darkness hates the light because we expose them for what they really are. If it wasn't for us, their debauchery would continue unchecked. And finally, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep, Peter says. When it comes to false teachers and false religions, some things have never changed. We always see when they're interviewing some escapee from some wild cult, right, who called himself a Christian leader to begin with. They're being interviewed. You always hear the same things, don't we? The leader somehow talks all the followers out of their money, don't they? I can't believe how many times I've sadly watched false teachers, especially on TV or whatever, and they're asking poor little old widows to drain their checking accounts, send them all their money, and then make that poor little widow a false promise about what Jesus is going to do if they just write him a big enough check. You know, if Jesus had a hit team, I would love to be on that. But he doesn't, and I'm supposed to smile and let him handle it. But he gave some of us type A personalities. It makes it a little more difficult. But you're doing a great job, boss. The other thing that seems to be consistent with many cults, and it's why Peter brings it up here, Jude brings it up here, is the promiscuity, the sexual stuff that's going on behind the scenes, and that's sad too, isn't it? Seems like the leader can always have as many wives or girlfriends as he wants, and it's okay, right? But the cult followers, you know, they're not allowed to, you know, or sometimes it's a free-for-all. You know, there seems to be no rules when it comes to the sexual stuff. It's awful. In the end, the followers are exploited for fleshly needs of the false teacher, and the way is maligned. Now, of course, you don't have to be a false teacher to indulge in sexual sin, but the one thing that does seem to be consistent with false teachers is their greed and their lust of the flesh, their fleshly desires. Just watch Creflo Dollar or Benny Hinn, and we're going to talk a lot about them next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. They shamelessly fleece their flock for their extravagant lifestyles. In order to keep the gravy train flowing, they have to falsely teach what the Bible says because those things are clearly rebuked in Scripture. So they have to twist it. They have to. Even the most casual reader of the Bible would see that the demands of the leader are immoral and inexcusable, which is why this always comes down to the same bottom line. It doesn't matter who says it or where you hear it. You should always be checking God's word to see if the words of the teacher are true. Gullible people who have no idea what the Bible actually says are easy to find, and they're easy targets. That's why Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that's why Paul told the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.